Well, Sue is in San Diego, if you wondered where she was. My youngest daughter's baby shower. And so she'll be back tomorrow. She's, you know, a gadabout. We never know where she's going to be next. But that's where she is. This morning, I had the opportunity to share with you. I wanted to share with you concerning a doctrine, the doctrine of imputation, which is a major doctrine of the Christian faith, and yet one not too many of us are familiar with. So I thought it might be good just to give you a summary of this doctrine, a brief statement of this doctrine. This will probably be the only topical sermon you'll ever hear me preach. I like to go verse by verse and just write down the line, but this is a topic. So I just want to share with you some things about this. If I had my overhead projector, Dennis, I'd be able to flash it up there on the wall. And put this word imputation, I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. And the meaning of that word is to set down to someone else's account, to credit to someone else. It's a bookkeeping term, actually, and it means to reckon something to someone. So this is a doctrine in Scripture that tells us that there have been various imputations in the plan of God for men, and that those imputations are indeed very serious. The the Greek word is logimazo, and it, or whatever that means, it means to set down to someone else's account, to reckon to them. It's mentioned 41 times in the New Testament. Paul alone mentions this 19 times, 11 times in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, I don't just go through the Bible counting the number of times a word is mentioned, but in this case, it's important to know that this is more than a passing interest in the doctrines of the Word of God. A good illustration of the doctrine of imputation is seen in the letter to Philemon. A slave, a runaway slave, came to Paul while he was in Rome. His name was Onesimus. And if providence would have it, he belonged or had belonged to a friend of Paul's, Philemon. And so, reading the story, it is clear that Onesimus became a believer, as did many who met the Apostle Paul. And as he was a believer, he consented to go back to Philemon, back to his master, back to work for him. And so Paul sent a letter to Philemon, and in verses 17 and 18, this is what Paul said. Dear Philemon, that's my part, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive Onesimus as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owes thee any aught, anything, put that to my account. That's imputation. Charge that to my account. Impute that charge to me. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay. So Paul is saying, I'll be good for whatever he owes you. If there's money involved, I'll be good for that. I'll pay the debt. Charge it to me. That's what imputation is all about. In the Bible, we can look at imputation as Dwayne Edwards Spencer, who was a great Bible teacher in San Antonio in the past, said, can be put in three acts, the doctrine of imputation. Act one is the imputation of Adam's sin to the race. Act two is the imputation of Adam's sin plus our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Act three is the imputation of Christ's perfect righteousness to those who believe in Him. Now, those are important imputations. I wish I had my overhead projector. I usually can do without it, but in some cases it's really handy to have, to put that down so that you can understand this doctrine and get it into your mind. So let's look at this. First, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, to you and me. When Adam in the garden, took the forbidden fruit in his hand. You took it in your hand. I took it in my hand. I was in Christ. You were in Christ. You were identified with Him being the first man, the first Adam. We were all in Him when He disobeyed God's command. And when He, in disobedience and rebellion, grasped that fruit, and it wasn't an apple, at least we are not told that. It was a fruit. When He grasped that fruit in His greed and in His rebellion and His disobedience to God's will and to God's command, you grasped that fruit. And I grasped that fruit. And we rebelled against God and we sinned against God, and God has put that to our account. What Adam did is what we did. And God has imputed the sin of Adam to us. That's called original sin. And some will say that's not fair. But that is fair. And that is the way God sees it. And that is what is written in the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is a good verse concerning this particular imputation. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, even so death passed upon, or was imposed upon, or was imputed to all men, for that all have sinned. Now that's not talking about all of us have sinned personally, and the fact that all of us are sinners, but it's an aorist tense, which means at a point of time in the past, we all sinned. When was that? When Adam sinned. I'll listen to it again. For all have sinned, aorist tense, completed past action, when Adam sinned. God saw the race embodied in Adam. In Hebrews chapter 7, you might want to jot down some of these passages. Verse 9, we read this. And as I may say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek. And the question is, how could that be? Levi wasn't even born when Abraham was met by Melchizedek when he was coming back from the battle of the kings and gave tithes to Melchizedek, acknowledging a greater than himself. How could it be that Levi, who was born much later, a son of Abraham, could have paid tithes to Melchizedek? Well, he completes this in verse 10 of Hebrews 7. For he was yet in the loins of his father Abraham when Melchizedek met him. So while Abraham was the one who gave tithes, God recognizes that Levi is in the loins of Abraham and therefore doing the same deed. What Abraham did, Levi did. What Adam did, we did. God saw each one of us in Adam, and in what Adam did. This is the doctrine of Scripture, and unless we get all of the imputations together and understand them, we'll not be able to understand God's plan of salvation. When Adam took the forbidden fruit in the garden in disobedience, you took it as well. I think of my great-great-whatever grandfather, who got on the ship in Wales and sailed to America, changed my whole destiny. Because he did that, I was born in America. Because of the decision that he made, I am where I am today. Because I was in him. My wife likes to tell the story of her grandfather. She says, when he was born, he was so tiny that he could fit in a fruit jar. And she was telling this to a friend of hers one day, and she said, well, did he live? Got to be quick on your feet to get that one. If he hadn't lived, she wouldn't have lived. She was in his loins. She was in him. That's imputation. That's the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, to you and to me. And that's how we understand it. Again, Romans 5:12. Sin came into the world through Adam, and death through sin. Death passed upon all men, was imputed to all men, because we were all in Him. All men have sinned because we're in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, in Adam all die, even so in Christ, qualified those who trust in Christ, shall all be made alive. So when a person is born in this world, he's born in sin. Adam's sin is imputed to each one of us. We're born with a deficit. We're born with a debt. We're born with a debt we cannot pay. It is a negative. It's on the negative side of the ledger in heaven. Adam's sin reckoned ours. You know, it's interesting that at one time every child in America knew this doctrine. Because every child in America learned how to read from McGuffey's Reader or the New England Primer, in which when they memorized the alphabet, some of you know that and some of you have used that, and I'd recommend it to all of you. Those children miles ahead of most of us. Just because they knew the English alphabet, and with each letter in the alphabet was given a little verse to teach them about God, to teach them about Bible doctrine. And here's what A says. A in their alphabet. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. You get that? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. All of us sinned in his fall. Here's some others. B, the life to mend, the book attend, the Bible. C, Christ crucified, for sinners died. D, the deluge drowned the earth around, not just locally. H, my book and heart shall ne'er depart. G, I'm just giving you what I have here. I looked all over my computer trying to find the alphabet from McGuffey's Reader. I could have probably got it from a lot of you folks, but they wouldn't give it to me, just parts, and so I put it in. G, as runs the glass, man's life doth pass, the hourglass. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. First graders knew more doctrine than most Americans know today. Because they had this alphabet they learned, they memorized from this book. Now, this first imputation, as you know, is the bad news of the gospel. It says we're all guilty of Adam's sin. Adam's sin has been imputed to us. It has been marked down on the negative side of the ledger of heaven in our debt. We are in debt. And we have a debt we can't pay. Because it takes a sinless person to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We know that, and we know that we are all under judgment because of the sin that is in our lives. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the bad news of the gospel. But there's good news. And that's Act 2 of this doctrine of imputation. And Act 2 is the fact that the sin of Adam plus your sin and mine was charged to our Lord Jesus Christ. It was imputed to Him. It was laid on Him. He took our sin. He bore the penalty, and with His stripes we are healed. And that's the wonderful gospel, that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, and that we no longer have to look forward to that judgment that will come on those who reject Him and reject the payment that He made. Here's another verse for you, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's the statement of this imputation. He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, that is God the Son, to be sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that is the Lord Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that wonderful? He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to bear my shame and yours. He was willing to pay and had the ability to pay. He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate. He was a sinless, holy Son of God. He had the ability to pay for our sins. He had no sin of his own. And so God the Father put the sins of men on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another illustration of this in Leviticus 16 in the Old Testament concerning the two goats that were brought to the high priest. And you're familiar with this story, I'm sure. There was the Lord's goat and there was one that was called the scapegoat. Over the Lord's goats, the high priest shed its blood, and its blood was sprinkled over the altar and covered the sins of Israel. The scapegoat was taken. The high priest put his hands on the scapegoat's head and confessed the sins of Israel and imputed those sins to that goat. And that goat was taken outside the camp into the wilderness. So far, our sins have been removed from us. And that scapegoat, as well as the Lord's goat, were symbols of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ has borne our sins away. He paid the penalty, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Here's another verse for you. Peter, talking about this same imputation, and quoting from Isaiah 53, says this: "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead in sin, dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were his sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter quoting Isaiah 53. He bore our sins. Here again, Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Isaiah the prophet, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, declared this of him: "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." See, God the Father laid all our sins, including the sin of Adam, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid the penalty, which was death, at Calvary. Calvary settled the sin question then. The sin question is not in the court any longer. No one goes to hell because of sin. No one goes to heaven because of sin. The sin question has been dealt with. Christ paid for it. He paid for the sin of Adam. He paid for the sins of the race. He paid for your sin and my sin. The sin question is no longer the problem. The problem now is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you accept his payment in your behalf? Will you trust his blood that was shed for your sins? That's the question. And it's an interesting thing to think about, and we don't think of it too often, the fact that he bore the wrath of God for us, and that he dealt with sin. It no longer needs to be dealt with. It's dealt with. He took it. He paid for it. Sin will stand in no one's way to heaven. It will not keep a man from heaven. Sin has been paid for. It's been imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What will stand in your way, and what will keep you from heaven? What will bar the door? It's a stubborn rejection of God's plan in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, rejecting him, the one who paid the penalty. Because he paid the penalty, the negative side of the ledger has been cleared. There's zero there. And so that's not enough. And think about this. Adam's sin imputed to us. Adam's sin and ours imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That still leaves us without righteousness and without the righteousness of God that must be ours before we can enter heaven. See, the condition for entrance into heaven is perfect righteousness. righteousness like his, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where the third act comes in, and it's wonderful. Jesus Christ has imputed his righteousness to us. He has given, he has bequeathed his perfect righteousness to all who believe in his Son. So now we can stand in the presence of God. We can stand before the throne because we're clothed in his righteousness as believers. When we have believed in him, we're clothed in his righteousness. Calvary made it possible. The cancellation of the debt is not enough. Righteousness must be had. And it must be perfect. And it is given and put down to our account when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the third and final act of the doctrine of imputation. The imputation of Christ's perfect righteousness to those who believe in him. Have you believed in him? If you have, then perfect righteousness is yours. Dr. Donald Barnhouse used to say, I am just as sure that I'm going to be in heaven as I am sure that Jesus Christ is there. Why? Because I am clothed in his righteousness. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. Because of the cross of Christ, we have the righteousness that God requires. Sort of like getting married. When you marry, you know, you receive the assets of another, the benefits of another. Somewhere in that marriage ceremony, each participant says something like this, and with all my worldly goods I thee endow, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so that's imputation. When the Lord Jesus Christ bequeaths to us, when we are married to him through faith in him, then he gives us all the benefits of heaven, all the benefits that are his. He says, what's mine is yours, in a sense. And that's what you say in the marriage vows. 2 Corinthians 5:21, again, God the Father hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's what the hymn writer said, clothed in his righteousness alone I stand before thy throne. That's the only way you can go to heaven. You'll never go to heaven by doing good, by doing great works for God. You will only go to heaven as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Clothed in his righteousness alone. He became my substitute. He took my place. He paid the price for my sins and yours. Finally, in closing, many years ago in Kansas, during the Civil War, Kansas is my wife's state, there was a band of guerrilla fighters under the leadership of a man named Quantrill. And they raided border states, and they were death on abolitionists, and they raided Lawrence, Kansas, where my sister-in-law lives. And they killed hundreds of innocent, unarmed men and women. Some of my descendants rode with Quantrill, I hate to say. But following that destruction of Lawrence, Kansas, the sacking of Lawrence, Kansas, and the burning of Lawrence, Kansas, the Union soldiers followed this band of men into Missouri and captured a number of them and lined them up against the barn there in the vicinity to be shot. And just as the commanding officer was about to give the order, a young man jumped up out of the bush nearby and said, stop. Stop, don't shoot. And he ran up to the Union officer and he said, I was one of them, but you didn't capture me. I want to take that man's place. He has a wife and children, and they will have no one to support them. So the Union officer asked if there would be any among the men who had been captured who would not agree to that, and of course there were none. And so this young man took the older man's place at the barn. The officer gave the signal to fire. The men all slumped to the ground, including this young man. And the older man went and asked the Union officer if he could bury the young man. So he took his body and buried it, remembering exactly where it was. Sometime later, he came back after the war and he erected a simple marker at the head of that grave. And it had a simple inscription. It said this: "Sacred to the memory of Willie Lear. He took my place." You see, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Only He had no sin. This young man was guilty. The Lord Jesus took our sin upon Him. He had none of His own. And He died in our place and paid the penalty for our sin. What a Savior is He. And He can be yours this morning if you've never believed in Him. Don't trust your good works. It won't be enough. It has to be perfect righteousness. And the only one who had that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must go to Him. And this morning we celebrate what He did for us on the cross by remembering Him at the Lord's table. And so we invite all of you here this morning who are believers in Him to partake of this table. It is a symbol that represents the Christian's daily walk in fellowship with the Lord. For it is by His blood that we are cleansed day by day. And so as we take this communion this morning, we want to remember that it is remembering His death for us. And it's also an anticipation of His return. He is coming back. So if the men will come forward, we'll serve.